Amen. Children.
Yay.
Yay. We are going to have to get a bigger stage, I'm telling you.
We really are.
We really are.
More kids every week.
I know. It's awesome. All right, you guys want to, just a second here. You guys want to tell me what this is? What? A timer. Yeah, a sand. It's an hourglass timer, it's called. We don't see them very much anymore. Do you guys have any games that have these in them? Yeah, what game do you play that has this in it? Okay. What is it? Headband? Okay. Okay. Yeah, this tells us how much time we have to get something done, doesn't it? Like a task. In football and basketball and different games like that, they have a timer, don't they? You only have so much time to play the game, so if you're playing a game, you want to do everything you can to play that game in that short a time period, right? You don't want to waste your time, do you? If you're playing basketball, you don't want to waste your time talking to your mom and dad in the stand. What's that? Yeah. So, you know, the thing is we often waste much of our time. And for me, that's important because my time is running out. This is my time, and this is how much time you guys have left in life. So I don't want to waste my time. How many of you watch TV? Okay. How many of you play video games? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Do you spend more time playing video games than you do, like, playing outside with your friends? Yeah? Sometimes? Do you spend more time watching TV than you do maybe reading your Bible or praying and things like that? Yeah, probably.
I read all day long.
You read all day long?
She doesn't do anything but read.
She doesn't do anything but read? Okay. Well, that's not bad, but it can be, can it, if it keeps you from doing other things that might be more productive. No. Yeah. So we have timers like in basketball so that we have only a certain amount of time we have to play the game, or football because we want to do everything we can in that time period to make sure that we do all we can to be the best that we can. So what I would challenge you this week is maybe spend a little less time watching TV and trying to do something for somebody else. We've talked about service a couple weeks ago, like serving other people. Or spend a little bit less time. What kind of books are you reading, Murph?
All of them.
All of them? What kind? What's one of your favorite books?
Keepers of the Lost City.
Okay, Keepers of the Lost City. Maybe not read as many chapters of Keeper of the Lost City and read a little bit more
Bible.
So those are the things I want you to remember. We only have so much time to give to the Lord. And we want to give him the best time that we can. Not our leftover time, not like when there's nothing else to do. Oh, there's nothing else to do. I think I'll read my Bible. Maybe we should read our Bible first and then have leftover time for other things. So be wise with your time because we only have so much of it, all right? So think about that when you're trying to figure out what you're going to do the rest of the day. Again, because for me, I know my time is running short and I want to make the most out of it for the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the days that we have. And we're so glad that we don't have a clock before us that tells us when our time on earth is up. So we pray that you would just help us to be wise, to use our time wisely, because we know there will come a time when we will not have any more time to share with those that we need to share, with those that we need to tell the story of Jesus, those that we need to help or serve. So I pray that you would help us to always put those things first as much as we can. I know that we're young, but we can start to do that now as we grow in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, guys, we're off to Kids Connect. Who's back there? Miss Sherry, and I'm not sure who else. Looks like Claire. All right. All right, two things while we're getting ready here. One, if I sound like I'm going through puberty, I'm not. It is allergies that are driving me crazy, but the good thing about it is you get a little bit shorter message today because I'll run out of wind. The next thing is the last Sunday of the month is a fifth Sunday, and so we, during the Sunday school hour, we'll have breakfast. Deaconesses are going to be providing pancakes and bacon, juice, coffee, all that stuff, so you don't even have to bring anything other than yourselves and your family and come and share together. There's a story of a farmer who called the church office and he said, hey, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. And the receptionist said, whoa, you know, that's probably not a very nice way to refer to our pastor. She said, if you want to talk to him, you probably should call him Reverend or Pastor. And he said, well, all right. But he said, I sold some hogs and I've got about $10,000 to donate to the church building campaign. And she said, oh, wait a minute. I think I just heard a little porker come in. This morning when you picked up your bulletin, you probably thought, oh man, a sermon on stewardship. Pastor's going to talk about money and he's going to talk about giving. And maybe you felt a little guilty because that's not a strength in your spiritual disciplines. Or you smiled and rubbed your hands together and said, man, I got this one. I already tithe. So I would warn you too, be careful because the Pharisees also bragged a little bit about their tithing. They went so far as even to tithe on the spices in their home. But Jesus said their hearts went unchanged. He said they should have given, but they also should have been just as concerned about love and mercy and justice and forgiveness and faithfulness. So both either way. I'd ask you a question this morning. Do you think that God wants 10% of your money? Raise your hands. Thank you. Oh, a couple. All right. I want you just to think for a moment. I can't get tootie bones about this, but when we talk about stewardship, we're not just talking about your finances, okay? We're talking about all the things that you have. God wants all of it. God wants all of you. He wants all of your treasure. He wants all of your time. He wants all of your money. Everything that you have, your possessions, God wants all of it. And he wants to use all of you and all of your stuff to build the kingdom. I mean, he has a purpose for you and he has a purpose for your life. So let's just dig in and see what is stewardship, okay? I describe it as a responsibility you have for any blessings that you have been given. Now, your blessings could include finances, obviously. It could include possessions, your talents, your time, anything that you have. And so if you are responsible with these blessings, that means that you use them wisely, share them with others for the purpose of building the kingdom. Stewardship comes from an old English word for steward, and a steward is a person who is the manager of or is the person that's in charge of somebody else's stuff. You know, they watched over different things. Usually it was finances or property in the Bible. It could also be a person who is in charge of or responsible for the welfare and comfort of other people. In a not-so-politically-correct day, what did we used to call, especially the females on an airplane who gave us our beverages and our little bag of peanuts? Stewardesses, right? They were responsible for our comfort and welfare while we were flying. On ships, on naval craft, they have stewards, or the ship's officer. It may be at your company, especially if you're a union company, you have a shop steward, somebody who is charged with watching over your benefits and how many hours and your safety, all of those kind of things. Some of you might like to be a wine steward, the person who takes care of the wine or the vineyard. But it is somebody that looks after somebody else's stuff, and that's what I want you to take away from this today. If anything else, you are stewards of somebody else's stuff, and that stuff belongs to God. You are his steward. And so we look at, why is stewardship important? Well, the first thing that I want you to understand is that stewardship is important because it's an expression of our appreciation for God and everything that he's done with me. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, or on your phones, your tablets, whatever, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul is telling the church there that when he set out on his trip to Macedonia, they were the only church that supported him. And he wants them to know that he appreciates it, but that God does as well. In verse 18, he says, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice, that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So when we do stewardship, when we do things like that, we are pleasing God. I want you to think about this, though. When we reduce stewardship to a tithe, when we reduce stewardship to 10% of our money, then we become under the conviction or impression that God actually needs our money. I don't care how much money you make. God does not need your 10%. He is not sitting in heaven this afternoon or this morning going, God, I hope Rick and Sherry put their tithe in the bank, in the offering today because bank opens at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's not God. God's not sitting around waiting and hoping and counting on you to give him your 10%. Look, if Jesus can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish from a little boy and feed 5,000, do you really think that he needs your 10% to make the kingdom go? But it's giving to him an appreciation, saying thank you for all that you've given us, to help us to remember that every good thing comes from God. Singing hymns, doing praise and worship song, listening to sermons on the internet or listening to his word here, all those things are considered acts of worship. But don't forget that your giving is also an act of worship. It tells God that he is worthy of your adoration and your praise. That's what Paul was telling the church in Philippi. What you're doing is worshiping God by supporting me as we go. Why is stewardship important? It means that we acknowledge that everything is God's. Okay? Everything that we have is God's. King David was a man after God's own heart. Now, he was a guy that had his own fair share of stumbles and trials, but he understood this greatly, especially towards the end of his life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you're flipping through the Bible or on your phones, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is nearing the end of his life, and he's getting ready to build the temple. And so he's gathering materials for his son Solomon, because David doesn't get to build the temple. He was a good dude, but he wasn't that good. So he gets to help his son build the temple, and he's telling God, wow, the people have really stepped up. They have given far and above whatever we could imagine. And here's what he has to say. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now listen to this. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Wow, this is David who has anything he wants, and he says, everything is yours. Y-O-U-R-S, yours. The problem for us is that we often drop the Y, and we think of things as being ours rather than God's. Listen as David continues in verse 12. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Where do wealth and honor and strength come from? David says, they come from the Lord. So it's no wonder he continues in verse 13 and 14. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Everything that we give back is what he's already given to us. We're just giving back a portion of it, acknowledging that it's his and showing appreciation for all that he's done. David said, everything I have comes from God. And God, it belongs to you. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus, then you don't even belong to you. Jesus redeemed you and paid for you with his own blood. You belong to him. You've been bought and paid for by Christ and his sacrifice. You may have the deeds to your home. You may have titles to all your vehicles at home. They're not yours. They're his. You may have savings in the bank, a checking account, IRAs, CDs, Roth, 401ks. They're not yours. They're his. The clothes that you are wearing this morning are not yours. They're his. If you have food in your cupboards and you have a roof over your head, they're his. The bed that you crawled out of this morning or didn't want to crawl out of this morning, it's his. All of it is his. If you are a believer here today, you don't own anything. young man took his son to McDonald's and bought him an order of French fries. And like all of us, probably all of us have done this, we buy our kids French fries. They sit down, what do? Reach in the box and get one. Little boy slapped his hand. He said, get away from my French fries. And the dad thought for a moment, he goes, wow, how selfish my son is. I mean, I bought the French fries. I own this kid. And he's being a selfish little brat. But you know what? We do that to God. We reach for our money. We slap his hand and say, hey, that's my money. That's my time. That's my talent. That's my treasure. The dad's thinking, man, I want one French fry. And he's upset. My son's upset with me. God owns everything that we have. And we are simply his stewards. Even your kids and your grandkids are his. And we have been given the opportunity to manage them or to care for them as long as he sees fit. So we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure because we appreciate everything God has given us. But we also do it because we acknowledge that it's all his anyway. And we're just giving back a small portion of it to him. So how do we make this leap? How do we get into this idea of stewardship? We've looked at all the other disciplines so far. This is the seventh one that we've looked at. Depending on what kind of books you read, there's as many as 12 to 15 to 20, but we're just going to stop at these seven. So I'll let you know, next Sunday, Sherry and I will not be here. And when we come back then, we're going to start in October, we're going to start we'll start an eight-week series on the miracles of Jesus. That was how Jesus testified to who he was. And so we're going to take 8 weeks and look at that so that as you go out and evangelize, you'll have this evidence to show. On the last Sunday of the month, First Service is having what they're calling a Singspiration. So if anybody wants to go to a service that is pretty much just singing and a little bit of Bible scripture and praise, I'll have a five-minute devotional. We'll do a standalone sermon in here, but you're welcome to go to First Service and join them. And then if you're really good, you can stick around for Second Service too and get a message. excuse me. So how do we make this commitment? Again, those seven disciplines, we've been looking at how we implement them in our lives. And so today what I want you to think of is we make a commitment to stewardship with our possessions, right? That includes our finances, our homes, whatever it might be. But we make that commitment to be good stewards of our possessions because of love. We obey out of love. Has anybody in here who failed to miss an offering got a bill from God for 10%? You laugh. Has the church ever sent you a bill for 10%? It happened to my mom and dad. Here, going to a church in Nebraska City, and I'm not going to tell you what denomination it was, but my mom promised to bake some pies for a bake sale there, having to raise funds. Well, she got really sick and didn't bake the pies. Well, like 2 days into the week, they got a bill in the mail from the church saying, we think that your pies would have brought $12 each, so you owe us $24. Needless to say, the Neubauers never showed up in that place again. We don't get bills from God. We don't get invoices because it's not like some 11th commandment that says, thou shalt. We shouldn't be motivated because we're commanded to. We should be motivated because we love God. And we want to participate in kingdom building with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says, but since you excel in everything, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. The next verse says this, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul could have used his authority as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus Christ, to say, you have to give 10% and not a penny less or not, okay? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, he says, you should give out of love. To show God how much you love him. See, God doesn't like grudge giving. He doesn't like it when the offering plate comes around or when we leave here on Sunday mornings and second services, we walk by the offering plate at the back when we're going, trying to pry that $20 bill or church, never mind, $20 bills don't show up in church. five or 10 into the plate. That's not the kind of giving he wants. He wants you to give because you want to give. There's three types of giving I've heard. One is grudge giving that says I have to give. There's one that says duty, I ought to give because it's my responsibility. But there's also thanksgiving. I give because I'm thankful for everything that God has given me, and I'm just going to give him a little bit back of what he's blessed me. That's the kind of giving God wants you to enjoy, to give out of love. Not like you're writing your check in April 15th to the IRS. Not like you're writing your check to the city of Augusta for your utilities, but more like you're giving a ring to your fiance when you decided you wanted to get married. Or more like Christmas when you give gifts to somebody and they get so excited about it. And you get excited of seeing their face when you give. That's the kind of giving God wants you to do. He wants you to enjoy giving, not see it as a duty or an obligation. You make a commitment to stewardship also with your time, right? Also with your time. And I would say that probably for most of us in here today, knowing as many of you I do, time is probably the biggest thing you have giving. I don't think many of you have problems giving your finances, but time is the one thing that we can't make any more of. There's only so many minutes and so many hours in a day. Well, Scripture says that we are to use our time wisely. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16, if you have your Bible open or if you're using an electronic device, highlight this if you would in any way. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, we need to be good stewards of our time. It says because the days are evil. Now, I think Paul or probably the church at Ephesus were going through some kind of persecution and they struggled with that. And we may not be facing the persecution that Paul or the church faced, but if we're honest, we live in a day and age where it's being more and more of a struggle. There are more and more things in culture that are pulling on our time. And we're not facing persecution, but distraction from our spiritual disciplines. Things pulling on you, like hours on the internet, social media, Instagram, Twitter, online gaming, those kind of things. Draw us away, take us away from other things. Hobbies, television, sports, all take our time away from God. There are 168 hours in a week. So what if you were to tithe on your time? That's 16.8 hours per week. Let's say that you spend an hour in church on Sunday. Let's give you 2 hours because you have to get dressed. Many of you have to get kids here. If you come to Sunday school, it could be 3 hours. Some of you are involved in Wednesday night activities or a small group, so there's another 1 or 2 hours. So that's about 5 or 6 hours. That means there's another 11 hours during the week that you could give to the Lord. Hopefully you're involved in service somewhere where maybe you're spending another hour or two per week. That still leaves you 8 or 9. At 11 hours a week, that's about 100 minutes a day. We could be doing Bible study, that we could be doing prayer. We could be doing all kinds of things for the Lord. So are you giving more time to your hobbies? Do you spend more time on TV than you do with God? And we've got kids playing Fortnite, Minecraft, some adults. What about Facebook? Are you spending, how much time do you spend there? I know not as young people anymore because you guys are into Instagram and Snapchat. You don't like Facebook because all of us old people are on it. But are you reading all the posts from your 1,000 acquaintances, people that you really don't know or you haven't seen in 20 or 30 years, when you could be doing other things? Again, I'm not saying Facebook is bad. I'm not saying Instagram is bad. I'm not saying video games are bad. They become bad when they steal you away from things that could be more productive, like service or fellowship or Bible study or prayer, or steal time away from your kids and your family, from God. Or your employer, even. Use your time wisely, not only because the days are evil, but also because you're going to be held accountable for what you've done with your time, the time that God has given you. You are accountable to God for your time. Romans chapter 14. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Okay? Catch that now. Each of us, everyone will have to give an account before God for the way that they use their time, their talents, their resources. Even if you're an unbeliever, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you're here today just trying to kick the tires a little bit, you're going to be held accountable for what you've done with all of those things. We're saved by grace and not by works, but Scripture is very clear that our works will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, day being the day of judgment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will testify to the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Now, notice, it doesn't say that you have to do those to get to heaven. You're going to be saved, even if you don't do another thing for the Lord. But he says you're going to be just like getting through. Right? You're just going to barely scrape by. Nobody likes to barely scrape by. But for those of us who invest in stewardship with our time, our talents, and our resources, there are other rewards waiting for us in heaven. It's not going to be one, you know, one size. There's a really good Bible study by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. Everybody gets the same reward. There's crowns that we can earn for the things that we do for the Lord, the crown of martyrdom, the crown of evangelism, all those. There's five of them. So there's rewards waiting for us. And we can get by, or we can be invested and give an offering that is sweet and pleasing to the Lord. We're going to be held accountable for not only our time, but our other gifts and blessings that we have. So time is important as stewardship as well. And then finally, let me tell you this. The way to invest stewardship is with your life. Be a good steward of your private life. Okay? Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Everyone has to take stewardship of their life. Be the manager of the life that God has given you. Care for the life that God has given you. That means you have to care about the relationship you have with God. Care about your relationship with your finances and your health, your relationship with your spouse if you're married, your family and your kids. That is an important part of your ministry as well. And I tell my church staff that's their most important ministry, not you all, but their families. Now, this is one area that I really, just be honest with you, I have to really work at this, investing in my spouse, in even my grandkids, because I, like many guys, am a task-oriented person. Right? We talk about this on Friday mornings in our men's group. When guys, when you meet somebody new for the first time, you introduce them, you tell them your name, what's usually one of the next things out of your mouth? I'm a pastor. Hey, I'm Rick. Hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. What do you do? Well, I'm a rancher. We associate with what we do for work. Ladies are different. Ladies, when somebody asks you, you get introduced, what are you most likely to do? Start talking about your kids, your grandkids, you're pulling out your phone, and you're like, yeah, you're relational. So I have to work at this because I am task-oriented. So Sherry will say, hey, you want to watch a movie with me? And so I'll watch a movie, but 99% of the time I got my laptop on my lap. And I'm working, I'm looking up for sermon ideas, I'm trying to find real-life things I can insert into sermons or fitness stuff, but she'll talk to me, and I can repeat everything back to her word for word, but it's not real conversation because I'm just regurgitating. It's like when you take tests at school, you study, cram the night before, you put it all in there, and the next morning you spit it out, and the next day teacher says, hey, well, you know that one problem where you did X plus Z equal? No, you forgot. I don't look at her face. I don't see her expressions or anything like that. And so I have to intentionally set aside time to do that with her because I can easily be consumed by work. This weekend, and that's what we're doing, we're gonna get out of town for a weekend because the only way that I can guarantee that I don't work is get someplace where there's no internet or no phone service. So we're going up to Cedar Bluff to the Flying W Ranch and do some sunset horseback riding and stay in one of their cabins. We went on a cruise one time, and I had to beg, let me get an internet card. Let me get an internet card. I got to check my emails. I got to check, got to see what's going on. She's like, no. And I'm like, oh. You mean I got to go sit with you on the deck and watch the sun? No. So it's difficult for me, and I have to work at this all the time. But the one way she knows she can get me is if I go someplace where I can go ride horses. So here, you know, that's my struggle. All of you have a struggle somewhere. Maybe it's financially, or maybe it's, you know, time-wise, maybe it's your talent, whatever it might be. But have you been a good steward? Have you been a good steward of those things, of your time? Have you been a good steward of your life? How about your treasure, which includes your finances and your possessions? Do you open up your home to other people? Do you share food? All those kind of things. And if you don't, let me ask you this. What do you need to do differently to be a good steward of those things? Of your finances, your possessions, your talent, your time, your treasure, your life. What do you need to do differently in the coming week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And today we just humbly come before you. I pray that we acknowledge that everything that we have, my home, my truck, our car, everything that we have, Lord, is ultimately yours. We pray that you would help us to use all of those things that you have blessed us with to further the kingdom, to help build your people up, that others might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we might help people grow in their faith and in their spiritual disciplines through everything that you've given us. We know that we don't deserve much of what we have and we don't earn it, that we're blessed to live where we live because there are countries around the world right now where just coming together like this could cost us our lives or our homes or even our churches be burned down. There are places around the world today that people are starving, they're hungry. They need food. They need shelter. Think of the Bahamas today. For whatever reason, they were in the path of the storm. So we pray that we are so grateful and appreciative of everything that you've given us. Help us to once again understand that it is not ours. We pray that you would help us to use it wisely. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today, that as we talk about giving everything to you, including our lives, pray that they would understand that all of us are sinners. Each and every one of us has some area of our life that is in conflict with you. And so I pray that you would help us to understand that that separates us from you for eternity, and that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came and died on the cross to pay that penalty for our sins, our conflict with you, that we were enemies with you and now we are not. We can have eternal life in heaven with you forever and ever. But Lord, that we need to accept what Jesus did on the cross for us, grab it as a free gift, and hold tightly to it. Let Jesus lead our life. Let Jesus lead in how we give of our time and our talents. Let Jesus lead us in how we use all of those blessings. So Lord, if I pray, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know that, that they would turn to their neighbor, they would come speak with me in the library, the coffee area, that share with them. Or Lord, if there's somebody here today that is looking for a place to belong, become the follower that you want them to be. Learn how to use time wisely in their finances and be a part of a fellowship that does that. Let them know that we pray that this might be the place they would find to be home. We love you, we bless you, we praise you. We thank you, we ask that you would watch over us, that everything that we do this week bring glory and honor to you, your Son, Jesus Christ, that others might come to know his love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.